1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father, we do thank you that we can spend time as your people, as a family, to praise you, to thank you in song, to worship you in prayer. We thank you also, Lord, that we can worship you in the giving of our money, that that money may be used to extend the gospel and the kingdom. And Father, we thank you for the jobs that so many of us have. We pray for those amongst us who do not have work, that you will be with them in this difficult time. We pray also, Lord, for the church and the leaders in the church, that we may use the money that we have received to further your kingdom, and that we may use it wisely. Father, now we pray that you may speak to us again through your word, and Lord, even these old truths, which are not new to most of us, that in a fresh way you may speak to us, you may convict us, and you may draw us to yourself. For Christ's sake. Amen. Well, Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to read verse 15. As you know, we're right in the middle of a series in the Ten Commandments. And you may remember that the Ten Commandments start in verse 3. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." But verse 2 tells us the gospel, that it is God who rescued us. It's God who rescued Israel from slavery, from oppression to Egypt. And it's really a picture of the gospel that God has rescued us from spiritual slavery. And as a result of God's rescue, his act of rescue in rescuing us from our sin and from the judgment of God, as a result, as a consequence, as God's children and God's people, we live by the Ten Commandments. Now, this morning, we're looking at verse 15, just four words, "You shall not steal." Dr. Lawrence Zetten, professor of industrial psychology at the University of New York, did a great deal of research in stealing or on stealing in America. Now, I often quote statistics from America because that's the easiest source of stats, but no doubt they apply universally. Here's some of his findings. He found that 75% of Americans steal at one time or the other. Calculated as a percentage of salary, he found that employee theft amounts to between 5 and 8% of an individual's salary. The Xerox Corporation of New York has calculated that 50% of the usage of their copying machines was for personal use. Bell Telephone Company of New York estimates that 10 to 12% of all office calls have nothing to do with business. Now, those of you who employ people no doubt would agree that those are the kind of problems you face when you employ people in your company, in your business. It may be big, it may be small. Dr. Zaitlin said that Americans do not regard these actions as stealing. They regard them as unofficial fringe benefits. He said that many thefts were by unusually clever and perpetrated by very gifted employees, which means that most of us don't have to worry. He gives a case study of a particular clothing store which had 8 employees, and 8 out of the 8 were stealing in this particular company. And 6 out of the 8 did not know why they were stealing. And none of them felt any guilt about stealing. The man who stole the most wore none of the clothes that he stole. He stole clothes that weren't his size, and most of the clothes that he stole were still in their plastic packaging. Another employee who did wear the clothes claimed that he appeared all over town as a walking advertisement for the store. No doubt he didn't tell his owner of that. Now, I would think that most of us or all of us would agree that stealing, that corruption is something that is wrong. It's one of the cancers of our country, of our world. It's not just the state, it's white-collar crime, it's the private sector. Wherever you go, we find that there's corruption, there's stealing, there's misappropriation of funds. And we all long for that day when that can be decreased, when that can be cut out. And yet, if we are honest, it's easy for us to spot stealing when other people do it. It's not so easy to spot it when we're doing it. You know how it is. Other people are pig-headed, but I am firm. Other people are stubborn, but I am principled. Other people blow their top, but I am transparent. Other people steal, but I work hard enough for the company. I deserve it. It's a fringe benefit. They didn't pay me for overtime, so I should take what is owing to me. You see how easily we can see stealing and theft and corruption and exploitation in others. And yet how difficult at times we find it to see it in ourselves. So what I want to do this morning is look at this commandment and apply it to us practically and personally as Christians. What does it say to us? How should we behave if we have been redeemed, if we have been rescued, if God has saved us through Christ and the death of Christ, just as God rescued the nation of Israel from oppression and slavery? So God has rescued us. How should we live as God's people? How should we live as the children of God? How should we live as the people of God? What should be the mark of a Christian? And what the Ten Commandments are saying, here is one of the marks. Here is one of the characteristics of someone who claims to be a Christian. You shall not steal. Now, there are 3 questions we're going to have a look at this morning. You did notice with Martin, he answered and said there are 3 answers. Well, he's not just a teacher, he's a preacher, and he's actually going to be preaching for us this evening. So I'm going to ask 3 questions and try and answer them from the Bible. We'll be looking at a number of texts, so I hope you have your Bibles with you so that we can see what God's Word says to us concerning this matter. First of all, what causes people to steal? Secondly, what are the different forms of stealing? And thirdly, how can I avoid stealing? So those are the 3 questions we're going to have a look at, and we're going to talk about it as Christians, as people who claim to be believers and Christians. Now, before we dig in, let me just give you some background to the word steal. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is used 32 times, and it has a very wide range of meaning. It has to do with stealing of animals and of goods. It has to deal with the stealing of images. It has to do with the stealing of items devoted to God. It was used of kidnapping, when someone kidnapped a person and then sold them into slavery. It was used in terms of general theft. It was used in terms of stealing a man's allegiance or a man's loyalty. It was used of stealing from God, withholding the monthly tithe. Same thing in the New Testament. It was widely used for all kinds of things. The Greek word is the word klepto, from which we get our word kleptomaniac. That is someone who is addicted to stealing, who can't stop stealing or shoplifting or taking things that don't belong to them. And once again, as in the Old Testament, within the New Testament, it was used for all kinds of theft, all kinds of stealing. And we'll be fleshing that out in all kinds of different ways as it is done in both the Old and the New Testament. First question, what causes people to steal? Or let me put it this way, what causes people who claim to be Christians to steal? Now, of course, there are many causes, and there are obvious causes, but let me mention three causes which are probably not that obvious, because I'm talking about us. I'm talking about us who claim to be Christians. The first is unbelief. And it's not the unbelief that you don't believe in God, although that may be the root of it. It's the unbelief that God will provide. It's the unbelief, can God really be trusted? Turn with me quickly to Psalm 78, page 489. Page 489 in your Bibles. Psalm 78. This was a psalm written about the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And you remember they were often complaining, they were often groaning against God. And in the psalm, we see some of their complaining, some of their groaning. Let me read from verse 17, Psalm 78, the account of the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Verse 17, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel. Now, why is God angry? God is not just angry because they're talking about food and meat. They're not trusting in God's goodness. Notice there, verse 19. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can God provide for us? Is he trustworthy? Verse 20. Can he also give bread? Can he provide meat for his people? So, my dear friend, sometimes Christians steal when they fall on hard times. And they steal because they don't think God can be trusted. And that is unbelief. Now, there may be many here amongst us who have fallen on hard times, or perhaps even now going through hard times. And there's a real temptation in all kinds of different ways to take what isn't yours, to borrow it. It's not borrowing. And so we're tempted not to trust God. That's the real sin. Can God be trusted? And so we look at dishonest means to provide for ourselves, because at the bottom line, we're not sure that you can trust God. He's not trustworthy. Now, of course, God can provide. And I'm sure there are many people in this room who will testify. God provided in all kinds of ways, often at the 11th hour, in the most unexpected way. Now, think about that. You would have missed out on that if you had not trusted God. The second way in which we can steal, or a cause for us to steal as God's people, is that we can covet. Now, to covet means that you want something that isn't yours. You want it so much that you are willing to break the law to have it. It may be something a family member has, maybe a friend, it may be a neighbor, maybe a company, it may be a retail store, but you covet certain things so much that you're willing to twist the truth. You're willing to take on some or other dishonest means to acquire it. Now, the great problem with coveting is that we are unwilling to be content in the station and status that God has given us in life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So we think this item, this experience, this object, this particular thing will give us happiness, will give us will satisfy our hearts. And so we want it so much that we're willing to twist the truth. And we don't realize that contentment is not found in circumstances. Not found in circumstances. Contentment is found in God. Knowing God. Being right with God. Living right with God. So Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So one of the problems, let me just give one example. Take gambling. Take casinos, take the lotto. One of the problems with that is it's not only taxing the poor. Of course it is that. But one of the problems is you are not content with the lot and station God has given you in life. And so you want to try fate or chance or luck to try to improve your status. Just by the way, your chances are not very good if you haven't worked that out. But the problem is, underneath it all, you are not content with where God has placed you in life. And so you want to use some or other means to find contentment apart from God. That is the problem with gambling. Just by the way, if you do win at the lotto, you're free to give to the church. Just don't tell me where it's from. Just say, here's a gift. All right, a third way in which Christian people can be caused to steal is laziness. So we all know people, and hopefully it's not you, who are actually lazy people. They are not willing to put in the effort and the sweat to study or to train or to work hard or to stay at one job, however painful it may be. And so because they are lazy and they don't get enough income, they have a certain lifestyle which needs to be paid for. And so they will find certain means, certain unlawful means to pay for their lifestyle. But the bottom problem is they are lazy. They are not willing to put in the studies. They are not willing to put in the long hours. They are not willing to put in the sweat and the tears and the blood. They're not willing to work long hours, long days, long months in jobs that may not be all that satisfying. And so they may use dishonest means to try and fund their lifestyle. Have a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, page 990 in your church Bibles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A real problem in the church in Thessalonica was laziness, idleness. And that's one of the reasons Paul was writing this letter. And let me just say, it's not a old problem. It's a problem we have today. And you can all think of friends. You can all think of family who fall in this category. Perhaps there's some here this morning or listening on the website. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6. Notice what Paul says. Have you got it there? Page 990. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. So this is one of the problems in this church. They're sponging off each other. Notice verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Now, my dear friends, in our PC culture, you don't often hear this principle, do you? It's kind of in your face. Paul says, verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So there are consequences to your actions. And if you won't work, you won't eat. Now, it is patently true that we have the poor amongst us, just as Jesus had the poor amongst him. There are people who fall on hard times. There are people, for all kinds of reasons, it may be our history, it may be all kinds of circumstances, who are going through a very, very difficult time, and we have an obligation as Christians to help them and to support them. Christians and the Christian church ought to have a concern for the poor. But nonetheless, Paul makes it, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about people who are unwilling to work. They are idle, they are lazy. And so he makes it quite clear, if you won't work, you don't eat. We have what you have here is often called the Protestant work ethic. It's mis- or wrongly named. It's the biblical work ethic. We as Christians ought to work. We ought to use our hands. And if there is no work, we ought to be entrepreneurs. We ought to look for ways in which we can earn our living so that we do not sponge off other people in order that we may help others who may be in need. All right, let's have a look. Second principle. First principle, what causes people to steal? Second principle, what are the different forms of stealing? Now, I'm going to be very practical, and it's going to be mostly application so that we can all examine our hearts, our lives, how we function, to see whether we actually fall into this category. What are the different forms of stealing? Well, first of all, we can steal from other people. So you may know that theft and petty theft is pretty widespread in our world. If you are stealing pens and paper clips from the office, at the end of the day, that is stealing. It is petty theft, but it is stealing. It is not a fringe benefit unless your company said it's a fringe benefit. You know that in many retail companies, there's so much shoplifting, more by the employees than by the customers, that the company budgets for what they call shrinkage. What is shrinkage? Shrinkage is just a very sophisticated word for stealing. So they budget for stealing, mainly from their employees. So my dear friends, we need to be careful that we are not caught stealing in small things or big things. We steal when we borrow books or we borrow tools from people and we don't return them. So if you borrowed some of my books, please just put it back on my desk. We steal when we go to sports festivals or go to music events and we don't actually pay for the seat that we got. Or we upgrade ourselves without paying for it. We're stealing when we don't pay our bills on time. That's stealing. We're stealing when we make false statements on our tax returns. That's stealing. Now, let me just say one or two things about tax. No one likes tax. I don't like tax. Let me just say that tax avoidance is our duty. Tax evasion is a crime. So let me explain that. Tax avoidance means that you use the tens of thousands of laws that Parliament has passed to do your tax. We are to use them and pay as little tax as possible. And the reason we should pay as little tax as possible is because Christians can do much more good with their money than the state can. And that's true for the whole world. So tax avoidance is our duty. Tax evasion is a crime. Another way of stealing is when you steal from your employees. Have you ever thought about that? That you can steal from your employees. Leviticus 19 verse 13 says, "Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight." So what God is saying is when someone has done you a job, it may be plumber, it may be a builder, maybe someone in your garden, in your home, someone in your company. Do not hold back what is owed to them. If you hold it back, that is stealing from them. Turn to James chapter 5, page 1013, James chapter 5 verse 4. Now, James is very straight, and he's quite clear as to what is wrong and right and what is the mark of a Christian. James 5 and verse 4, James says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." So what do you have here? You have someone who has employed someone else. They've done the job. They've completed the job. And you have withheld the payment. James says that is stealing. That is fraud. So we have a duty to see that we pay those who work for us. If you have someone who works for you, don't share the gospel with them if you haven't paid them. Because you will bring discredit to the gospel. So it's better that you don't tell them that you're a Christian. Don't tell them. Because if you're a Christian and you don't pay them as you ought to, it's stealing. And they actually won't listen to a word. In actual fact, their conclusion will be that Christianity is hypocritical, and they will be right. You can also steal from your employer. Now, we don't always think of it as stealing, but it is. If you're always late at work, always late, there's always a reason, always a traffic, always some reason you're not on time. You always leave early. You don't work a full 8 hours or 9 hours or whatever it is. And by the way, your boss knows that. You think they don't. They do. They know who comes late regularly. They know who leaves early regularly. You don't put in the time. Half the day you spend, not half the day, but an hour or two of the day, you're on social media. You're doing your own emails. My dear friend, that is stealing. They are paying you for 8 or 9 hours work. Not your own work, their work. That is why they're paying you. So we are stealing when we use our work time to do personal, private things. Now, of course, there are exceptions, and any boss will know that when there's illness, when there's some tragedy or crisis. But as a general rule, we are being paid for 8 hours work. If you don't do 8 hours work, you only do six because of social media, because of emails, because of YouTube, you are actually stealing because they are paying you for that amount of work. If you put in sick leave this last week or two, but you actually just wanted to watch the Soccer World Cup. Okay? That's stealing. You were not sick. You may have been sick of the boss, but you were not sick. You cannot put in sick leave when you are not sick. That's lying and is stealing. So we need to be careful how we live. And if you're not careful about these things, please don't tell people that you're a Christian, because you will discredit the gospel. It's better that they don't know. Another way of stealing is when you don't repay your debts. Psalm 37 verse 21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay." Now, there are times when people fall on hard times, and we understand that. But when that happens, talk to the people that you owe the money to. Don't just avoid them. Don't just stop, just avoid their emails and phone calls. Talk to them. Explain to them what has happened. But if you don't pay your debts, you're actually stealing. The wicked borrow and do not repay. Another area of stealing is when you steal someone's reputation. Have you ever thought about that? When you gossip about someone, you share some malicious story which may not be true, you are actually stealing their integrity. You are stealing their good name. You are stealing their reputation. We hate it when other people do that to us. Isn't that right? We're offended. We're angry. When people spread stories about us which are not true, which affect our honesty, our integrity, our good name. Well, in the same way, when we do that with others, we are stealing their name. It's theft. You can steal from your family, not just from other people. Think about this. You steal from your family when you deprive them of your time, of your love, of your involvement, if you are so busy with other things, with your own things, that you have no time for your spouse, for your children, to get involved in their lives, well, you're actually stealing from them. You're stealing time from them. You're stealing love from them. Be careful, my dear friends. Sometimes we can be so involved in our own lives that we neglect the people we love the most. And when we should have been at that soccer game, when we should have been at that ballet concert, we were too busy. What are we doing? I wonder if, in a sense, we're not stealing the love and the time and the involvement we should have had. Now, I'm not saying we have to always get it right. We don't. Life can be complex. But as a general rule, we can steal the love that our children ought to have when we're so involved in ourselves. Well, let's lastly have a look at a different form of stealing, which is stealing from God. Interesting thought, isn't it? That you can steal from God. Well, two ways in which you can, well, there are probably many ways, but let me mention two ways in which you can steal from God. You can steal from God in terms of time. So there are people, perhaps here this morning, perhaps listening on the website, who don't generally have enough time to go to church or to go to a life group or to read their Bibles or to pray because they're so busy. Don't you often meet people who used to come to church and now the deceitfulness of wealth or the troubles of this world, as we read in the parable of the sower, have choked them spiritually, and they no longer have time for God? I mean, I'm just so busy. Well, my dear friend, if you're too busy for God, you're far too busy. We can steal time from God. If there's no time to go to church, no time to meet with these people, no time to read His Word, no time to pray. A second way in which we can steal from God is in our money. So have a look at Malachi chapter 3. Page 802, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. It's quite an interesting thought, quite a challenging thought in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. The prophet Malachi is speaking to the nation of Israel, to God's people. And he says, chapter 3, verse 8, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse." I mean, it's quite strong. "For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." I think one of the hardest things people find in the Christian faith is tithing. The word tithing is used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's normally generosity. It's normally sacrificial giving, but it's the same principle, that we give of the resources, the money that God has given us, blessed us with, through giving us jobs and minds and energy, and we give back to God what actually belongs to Him. Martin Luther, you remember, said three conversions are necessary: the conversion of the head, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the pocket. So we're actually robbing God. You're not robbing me. You're not robbing the church. You're robbing God when you don't give for His work and for the growth of His kingdom. Now, of course, God has ordained that it's the way God grows His kingdom. As God's people give their talents, their time, their money, so the kingdom can grow, so the gospel can go out. So here in this church, we ask you as God's people to give to God's work. What do we do with that money? Well, we run the church. We run the buildings. We pay rates and water and electricity. We have countless ministries. They cost money. We have mission outreach. We have salaries. What is the point of all of that? so that we may grow as a people of God and so that we may reach out as a people of God. So when we have our outreach mission projects, of course there's a cost involved. And God has ordained that His kingdom is grown through the giving of God's people. We are actually partners with God when we give. In fact, it's an indication, giving of your money to God's work is an indication, it's a test. So it's actually quite an acid test of your love for God. So you may say, I love God. And Malachi will say, yes, and how much do you give? It's pretty blunt. That's an indication. Not so much the amount, but the percentage. How much do you give? How much do you love God? How much do you want His kingdom to grow and the gospel to be spread? Just by the way, you'll notice here that there is a blessing for those who give. And it's been proved by certain evidence that people who give to God's work very often manage their money much better than people who don't. And it kind of makes sense. Because you give to God's work, you're much more careful. And God says here there will be a blessing. Now, I know that the prosperity churches have misused these kinds of passages. And they've made the gospel into financial blessings, which is a wrong doctrine and a wrong gospel. But nonetheless, it's quite clear that those who give to God's work, who are not robbing God, will be blessed by God. It may be financially. It may be in many other different ways in which God blesses you. So it's a promise that God gives us. So there are different ways of stealing. Stealing from other people, stealing from your family, stealing from God. Let me look at our last principle. How do we avoid this sin? Let me make two comments. Number one, if you are stealing, stop it. Okay, it's not complicated. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. So he said it first, stop it. But he must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. So it's perfectly clear, isn't it? If you are stealing in one way or the other, small or big, stop it. Admit your sin to God. Repent of your sin. And then pay back what you have stolen. So there's a clear principle in the Bible of restitution. We don't have it in our legal system, which is a great pity. That if you've stolen from someone, you should repay it back to that person. And yet that's what we are to do as Christians. So if you've stolen things, you are to repay them. And that's the hard part. Because in some way, you need to admit that you have taken it. W.P. Nicholson was an Irish evangelist in the 1800s. He preached in Belfast, which at that time was the major shipbuilding center in Europe. And many of the workers, there was a real revival going on. And many of the workers would go straight from work. They would be filled with grime and dirt in their working clothes to go and listen to the evangelist Nicholson. And he was a powerful preacher, powerful evangelist. He clearly taught the need for repentance and for restitution. And many of those workers accepted Christ. And they started bringing back the things they had stolen from the company. In the end, the company had to make a public announcement. They said, I quote, "Will all those attending the meetings of Mr. Nicholson please stop returning stolen goods? We have nowhere to store them." Now that's real revival, when there's repentance and there's restitution. That is true conversion, when we stop stealing and we give back what we've stolen. The second comment is we need to get the big picture. I think at the root of covetousness, of greed, of stealing, is a flawed perspective on the purpose of life. So the purpose of life is not the accumulation of things or money or experiences. No, the purpose of life is to serve God. You will find no greater contentment than than serving God and serving others. And we get the picture wrong. We think the purpose of life is things, accumulating things. And you got the picture wrong. The purpose of life is not us. It's not our things. We don't own them anyway. No, the purpose of life is to serve God. Remember what Jesus said to the man who thought that life was all about money and possessions. He said, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." I mean, imagine that. The King of all creation standing, looking you in the face and saying, "You fool, you got it all wrong. You don't realize that these things are temporary, they're transient. Your soul will be required of you tonight." So Jesus doesn't condemn him for his riches. He condemns him for his perspective. He says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I told you before that in the 1950s, 1960s, the wealthiest man in America was Nelson Rockefeller. And when he died, a rather nosy friend asked the accountant, Rockefeller's accountant, how much did he leave? And the very wise accountant said, "He left everything." Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." You cannot serve God and money. You see, that's the root of stealing, where we don't understand the real purpose of life. The real purpose of life is not things or money. The real purpose of life is to serve God. And if you want real joy and real contentment, that is where it starts and that is where it finishes. Well, let's pray together. Let's spend a few moments of quiet as we reflect on God's word. Father, every one of us in this room, including myself, have broken this law in many different ways. And so, Father, we do pray that you will convict us again. Convict us so that we take action. So that we put right the wrongs. So that we return what was stolen. Father, convict us and give us no peace or comfort until we have repented. Father, forgive us for our half-truths, our half-lies. Forgive us when we've been chasing after the wrong thing, which in the end proves to be nothing. Convict us, Lord, that contentment and joy is found in you, in knowing you and loving you and serving you. And so, Father, we do pray that these words that we have read may be true of us, that people may know that we are Christians by how we behave and how we live, that we're different. Father, thank you that by your Spirit we can obey your law. And thank you for Christ who has made that possible. Now, Lord, go with us into this week. Help us to serve you and live for you in all that we do. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.